by putting things in perspective in terms of what we're doing here. Just what are we doing? If you've come just to listen to me, you've made a mistake. If you've come to hear Holy Scripture and to apply it to your lives, you've made a good decision. I'd like to read a quote. It's in your insert. It's by Richard Baxter, a Puritan from of old. He said, "Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister as those that will go no further than they are carried as by force. You have work to do as well as the preacher, and should all the time be as busy as he. You must open your mouth and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart as well as an idle minister. Chew the cud. Call up when you come home in secret, and by meditation, preach it over to yourselves. If it were coldly delivered by the preacher, do you preach it more earnestly over to your own hearts." We have work to do here. Let us all be struggling with the scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We would acknowledge that what we are doing here, if you do not attend to it, it is worthless. It is vain. And so we beg of you that you would come into our midst, that your spirit would assist not only the speaker, but those hearing, that we would not be ones that hear, that leave, that forget, and do not apply it to their lives. Father, help us, we pray, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Over Christmas, my youngest son had an opportunity to go to a Christian conference. And at that conference, there was a woman who was a speaker who had been saved out of a very sinful lifestyle. And she communicated this testimony, and she said she had a terrible time leaving this sinful community. They were very loyal. They were very attached to each other. And it was a, as she would describe it, a train wreck coming out of that community. And coming into the community of the church, she had a very difficult time with. Now, I think parenthetically that there would be a better usage of the word to describe the community of the church. I think scriptural terms would be the family, those for whom Christ died, his beloved, the body of Christ. And so for our discussion today, I'm going to use those terms for us, for that body of believers, the family. As my son related this account, I was initially very encouraged. Here was a woman saved out of a horrific lifestyle. And yet I was discouraged when I heard of her plight coming into the family of God. And I began to ask myself a question: what are my responsibilities to fellow members in the family of God? What are my responsibilities? How could I have helped this woman? How could I have been of assistance to her? And as I pondered that question, it opened up a huge conversation. Because our responsibilities to one another in the body of Christ are huge. We could go on and talk about, I wrote down just a few, fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, the fellowship that we are called to have with one another, of forgiveness, of forgiving one another, of singing to each other. We have responsibility to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, of service, of bearing one another's burdens, of sharing, of submission to elders, of spiritual gifts. This discussion is huge. What our responsibilities are to each other. I want to focus today just on one area, one of those responsibilities, and that is prayer. And have no doubt about it, we have a responsibility to pray for each other. We're going to zoom in a moment. We're going to ask ourselves some questions. Who do we pray for? And what do we pray for? But before we do that, I'd like to make four general comments, general observations on prayer. Number one, it is commanded. It is a gospel responsibility. Jesus says, ask. Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's a commandment. It is a responsibility. We have to. Luther says, all of our prayers must be based and rest on obedience to God. All of our prayers must be based upon obedience to God. Anthony Burgess says, God and the wonderful things he has predestined and promised has an appointed means for the performance of them. Prayer. Though God has predestined all things, though he has promised much, we still must pray. It is commanded. Number two, it is an indication of true faith. It is an indication of true faith. Romans 8:15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption. You're a child of God, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. We have received this spirit of adoption, and out of that, we cry, Abba, Father. We pray. We call upon God. John Knox, who called it like it was, says, prayer is an inherent fruit of saving faith. If a man does not continually pray, he may not have been born again. Adoption is the foundation of prayer. Because we are God's, that's the foundation. And prayer is the fruit of adoption. Now, if you don't pray, and you don't want to pray, you have no desire to pray, then you need to ask yourself if you're really a child of God. And if that's the case, my advice would be, make your first prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and cry out to him, and he will change your heart. He's promised to do so. So the second comment on prayer was, it's an indication of true faith. Thirdly, oh my, it's hard work. It's hard work. Jesus said in the garden, what? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was to his disciples. I hear him saying that to me often. Can't you pray with me 1 hour? It's hard work. Luther says, it is the hardest work of all. A labor above all labor, since he who prays must wage a mighty warfare against the doubt and murmuring excited by the faint-heartedness and unworthiness we feel within us. Why? Why is it so hard? Well, it's hard because we struggle against principalities and powers and rulers in the dark places. It is a spiritual warfare. It is tough. I have a friend in Florida, Brian Neal. He is a pilot. He flies the F-22 Raptor. He's on record as having the longest continuous combat flight. 44 hours he was in the air. 44 hours. That's incredible. He is a warrior. And yet, many times we've met to pray, and he will say, "Gentlemen, let's go to war." When he first said it, I just didn't get it. But as time went on, I realized what he was saying. Prayer is warfare. He knew what it was. And he was willing to call us to engage in arms with him. It is not easy. It is hard work. It is warfare. May God help us. May God help us. Fourthly, prayer is Trinitarian. It is decreed by the Father. It's commanded by the Father. It's merited by the Son. And it's formed into words by the Spirit. The Trinity is involved in prayer. I was watching the television over the last few weeks or months, and I'm being critical here, but Hollywood would have us call out in prayer. They would say, may your prayers be for this individual. And I always ask myself, pray to who? Pray to who? You have not spoken of Christ. Should I call upon the God of Muhammad? Should I call on the Hindu God? As Hollywood, you have no definition of who I should pray for, who I should pray to. And yet, when there's a situation that's problematic, they would say, pray. As Christians, we pray specifically to a certain God. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. Let us never lose track of that. We are not offering up some prayer to some unknown person, to some unknown deity. Paul, time and time again, says, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are praying specifically to a certain God, to the God, God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to pray in the Spirit. Do you always pray in the Spirit? Tough question, isn't it? Do you always pray in the Spirit? Well, I don't. Many times I pray and it's just out of duty. I pray because I've been commanded to, and yet God desires that we pray in the Spirit. And so I'm encouraged with Luke 11:13, where Jesus said, "If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Many times when I pray, I don't feel like I'm praying in the Spirit. This is a good verse. God says, just ask. Just ask. You can give good gifts to your children, and you're evil. Your heavenly Father will surely give you the Spirit if you ask. Ask. So, four general observations on prayer. Number one, it is commanded. Two, it's an indication of true faith. Three, it is hard work. Four, it is Trinitarian. So, who should we pray for? Who should we pray for? Well, what I'm about to say, I don't want you to construe as saying, I shouldn't pray for anybody but the family. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. God says we are to pray for all men. We are to pray for all men. But I believe we have a special responsibility to pray for those in the family of God. Paul says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. I think sometimes we lose that responsibility, that sense of responsibility. We just read from John 17. If you would take your Bibles and turn there. It is a lengthy prayer. Jesus is going to be crucified here within hours. And yet he's praying for who? Who is he praying for? There is a common statement throughout this text that tells us, if you look in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you, God, has given me. I would challenge you to reread this passage later on and list the number of times Jesus says, those whom you have given me. Jesus is praying for a specific set of people, those whom the Father has given him. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. Who is the them? Well, the them is those who have been given to Christ by the Father. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Wow. But for those whom you have given me. As Jesus did, we have a responsibility to pray for those of the family of God. I think a very special responsibility. As I've studied prayer over the last month or so in preparing for this sermon, I've been struck with that. It has been very convicting to me. I don't pray for the family of God as I should. I don't. I confess that. I'm preaching this to myself. I need to. So, hopefully, you realize that we are to pray and that we're to pray for the family of God. There's a quote by Anthony Burgess. It says this, shall Christ regard the estate of such a one? Who is he speaking of? Well, in John 17, those for whom Christ died, those whom God has delivered to the Son. Should Christ regard the estate of such a one, and shall I forget him? It's to be feared that the godly do not look upon this as so necessary a duty. And certainly such are the dissensions and alienations from one another that I doubt not this great duty of prayer for one another is greatly neglected. I hope at this point that the Spirit of God has convinced you that you need to pray and pray specifically for the family of God. And I hope you're asking, or will join me in asking the question, what should I pray for? What are the petitions that I should make? What specifically should I ask God for in regards to those of the family of God? What should I ask? We have a lot of examples. Paul describes in many of his letters how he prays, what he prays for. Let's go to Colossians 1. And we could have used passages in Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. But Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul is going to itemize, and that's what I want to look at for the rest of this our time, exactly what he prays for fellow believers. And I would like us to consider using this as a model to help us in our prayers. We can take these petitions and we can use them as we pray for one another. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason. Wait. For this reason. What reason? What is he speaking of here? Well, we have to go back. And here's a hermeneutical principle. If you see a statement like that, for this reason, you have to ask yourself, what is he talking about? What is the reason that he's going to go on? We have to go back to understand that reason. So I want to go back to the previous paragraph to give us the context of what Paul is saying here. So if you go back, Paul in verses 1, and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, in verse 2, they're speaking to the saints and faithful brethren. So here's the context. Paul and Timothy are writing to the saints and faithful brethren. Picking up in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And then we come to verse 9, for this reason. Why is Paul going to say what he's going to say in verses 9 and following? Because of these Christians, what? Faith? Did you see the faith in verse 4? Because of their love? Because of their hope, because of their adherence to the word, because of their fruit. Did you see all of that in that previous paragraph? Paul is thanking God for them. He's not commending them or congratulating them. He's thanking God for what God has done. And God has brought about in verse 4 faith and love. In verse 5 hope. God has worked in them and he's brought forth fruit. Because of that, verse 9, for this reason, Paul is going to start praying for them. Wait a minute. Doesn't this seem a little turned around? That's not the way the evangelical Christian church views things, is it? We look at someone making a decision for Christ and praise the Lord that they do. But oftentimes, that's it. Cassie was talking this morning about discipling and the need to disciple. I'm being critical, but it's something we have to understand. Oftentimes, someone makes a profession of Christ, and we don't pray for them. We just don't. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, you know what? Because God has worked in you, given you faith, given you love, given you hope, given good works through you, I'm going to pray for you. It's just kind of backwards. But it should convict us. It should convict us that we need to be praying for each other. We have not arrived. Verse 9. as a teacher, I'm tempted at this point. Any questions? I hope it's clear. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. What's Paul saying here? Since we heard about this, about your faith, hope, and love, and your good works, we're not going to stop praying for you. And what? To ask. Now, here are the petitions. I want you to view these as an opportunity to adjust your prayer life. That you, one, may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first thing I would draw your attention to is that he says that you may be filled, which is an indication what? That they had more to gain. That they had more to gain. Even though they had faith and love and hope and good works, he's asking for more for them. Paul does that in Philippians 1 as well. He says, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more. So he's asking for more for them. More what? Well, he's asking that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The question is, what is the knowledge of God's will? I think the question may be, for me, what is God's will? John Gill clarifies it for me. He says, what is meant here is not the secret will of God, according to his counsel, which he does all things in nature, providence, and grace. So what Paul is asking these other believers for, the knowledge of God's will, it's not that they can predict the future and know what God is going to do, because that's God's secret will. He does whatever he wants, and we are not privy to knowing it. But what Paul is referring to here, says Gill, is the revealed will that signifies in the law and which declares the good and perfect and acceptable will of God relating to what he would have done or avoided by his creatures. That's quite wordy. But what he's saying is that we should pray for each other that we would know what God would want us to do, what his revealed will is for us, that we would know what God's will is. Now, this will of God is always, always associated with actions. Knowing and doing. Knowing what to do and doing it. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's saying, don't be conformed, but be changed and work out to show this perfect will of God in your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's a perfect example. What is God's will? That we would be sanctified. He goes on and clarifies just a specific area of that, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God, what God wants us to do, is directly related to our actions. Ephesians 5:15-17. See then that you walk circumspectly. Walk is our conduct. not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul is saying, Lord, help them to know what the will of God is and be wise and have spiritual understanding in it. How do we apply that? How do we apply that to each other? I thought of John Plath. He runs a business. He has all kinds of decisions to make. Advertising, employees, transportation. All of those decisions, in fact, all of our decisions, I believe, have spiritual consequences. Whatever we do in this world, God is watching. We need to weigh what we do with the will of God. We need to know what it is and be wise and have spiritual understanding. You want to know what you can pray? Pray, Lord, give John Plath knowledge of your will so that he can make good decisions. That he can be wise and have spiritual understanding. Carrie Ryan homeschools her children. She's got a lot of decisions to make. What's the curriculum that she's going to use? What's the time that they're going to spend on different areas? When to discipline, when not to discipline? All kinds of decisions. Do you want to know how you can pray for her? Lord, give her knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so she would know exactly what to do. That every decision that she makes would be based upon your word, which is your will revealed. We can take this example of Paul and apply it to our lives individually. What else does he pray for? Verse 10. Coming out of knowledge of the will of God. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, that is quite a request. In raising three children, one of my big concerns was that I would be shown to be unworthy of being a Christian. That they would see my conduct and they would say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one of those. A real dread. Paul is praying here, help them to walk worthy of the Lord. Help them to walk worthy of the Lord. Help them to please him. Now, how are we going to please God? Well, not without faith. Hebrews says, without faith, impossible to please God. We have to walk by faith. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are things that we can pray for each other. We can ask the Lord, help them to walk worthy of you. Help them to please you. Help them to bear fruit. Help them to grow in knowledge of you. Growing in knowledge of God and acting, they're tied hand in hand. If we love the Savior, we will want to please him. And we will desire ways to do that, to bear fruit. We have men. Dave Haskey works at Hellsite. Ronnie Friel works construction. It's sometimes difficult to keep your testimony at work. It is sometimes difficult. We can pray for them. We can say, Lord, make Dave worthy of being called a Christian. Help him to please you. Help him to walk by faith. Help him to have good works. Help him to know you. Those can be our prayer requests. We can beg God on our brother's behalf. Verse 11. Oh, I love verse 11. Paul says, he's praying for those believers, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I don't think Paul could say it any better. He's saying, give them strength out of your mighty storehouse, your glorious power. I read this and I'm thought of Joshua when he fought with the Amorites and he begged God to make the sun and the moon stand still. And I got thinking, how did God do that? What did he do? What makes the sun move? The earth's rotation on its axis, right? And the moon as well. So in order for God to stop the sun from moving, he had to reach down on this huge merry-go-round called Earth. And if you've ever tried to stop a merry-go-round from spinning, you understand the principle. It is tough to do. God reached down somehow and stopped the earth from revolving on its axis. That's a huge merry-go-round to stop. Because people on the outer, at the equator, are going over 1,000 miles an hour. That earth is spinning. God stopped it. That's at the very least. That's at the very least. I believe it's more. I believe it's more than that because the earth rotating is related to the earth going around the sun, but the earth going around the sun is related to all the planets because they're all interrelated mathematically. The earth's gravitational field affects Saturn's, and Saturn's affects the earth. And so you know what I think, and I can't prove this, but I think God not only stopped the earth from revolving, but he stopped the entire solar system from moving. Amazing. We have an amazing God. Paul says, Lord, give these believers strength from all of your might, from all of your glorious power. Give it to them. Strengthen them with that. That's quite a petition. We can pray for each other. We can pray for Cassie Fleming as she goes 24 hours by air. Lord, strengthen her with your might, with your glorious power. And we can trust that he's going to take care of her. For what purpose? Let's read on. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering in joy. This is convicting to me. It is so convicting. Because if I was praying, I would say, Lord, strengthen them with all your might and your glorious power and stop the pain. Stop the pain. Stop the cancer. Stop it all.
That's not what Paul's saying.
Paul could be saying, stop the persecution. He doesn't. He says, give them strength so that they can be patient and suffer long. We've been studying at the men's Bible study, patience and long-suffering, topics that I struggle with. I'm kind of an instant gratification guy. When it's supper time, I want supper. And there's times when I want it to stop. And that's not what Paul's praying for. He's praying that they would be patient and suffer long and have a certain characteristic in doing it, and that is joy, with joy. May we have that prayer for each other. Application. The Beaches. They've gone through a terrible trial. What can we pray? Lord, strengthen them with all your might, with your glorious power. Give them patience. Help them to suffer long, and help them to be joyful in doing so. Ron Dugan is a lonely man, and he will tell you that. Our prayer can be for Ron. Lord, strengthen him with all might, with your glorious power, that he would be patient and suffer long with joy. We can take these petitions that Paul asked for Colossians, we can pull them into our prayer life, and we can use them. And rest assured that since we're patterning it after biblical promises, God will bless it. Verse 12, and we're out of time. Verse 12, Paul ends where he begins by giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a glorious God we serve. This can be a pattern in our prayer life as well. We can begin with thanksgiving. We can petition God. We can end with thanksgiving. I hope today that you've been convicted of your prayer life. I know I have been. But if we leave here today and don't go to war, it will make no difference. I would encourage you, seek God, seek him on each other's behalf. Let's pray. Father, your word has been presented to us today. We pray that you would help us to apply it. We would ask that we would have a greater burden for each other, that we would seek you on each other's behalf, that these words of Paul would be patterns for us to use in our prayer so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.